What happens when your motives are put under a microscope and people, well, instead of putting the best construction on things, just assume the worst? Well, that's where St. Paul finds himself in our section for today, 2 Corinthians 1:12 through about 2:4. Some in Corinth are questioning Paul's honesty, really even his faithfulness to Christ, all because he changed his travel plans. Well, there's a little more to it than that, but Paul responds not with a bunch of excuses, but he does give them his open-hearted honesty. He explains the real reason behind his decisions. He even shares some of the tears and anguish behind them. Today, we're going to explore what Christian integrity and even pastoral care look like when trust is fragile and feelings are raw. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, July 8th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning, God gathers us around the Holy Scripture through which He bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Since 1992, LHF has translated, published, and distributed free of charge Lutheran books, like Luther's Small Catechism and things like that. And they've done so in over 170 languages. Their work helps people around the world hear the gospel in their own tongues. So learn more about this incredible mission at lhfmissions.org. That's missions with an S, by the way. So yeah, we're so grateful for their support. And while you're online, you can send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, my guest for this morning is the Reverend John Lukomsky. He is the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio, frequently contributing to many of the shows here on the station. Been around a little while, grateful to have his experience and expertise with us today. Good morning, Pastor Lukomsky. Welcome back to the program.
Yeah, good to talk to you, Pastor Boo.
How's life been since we've last talked? I hope the Lord is blessing you. I know that you have some health issues. I hope that those are progressing in the way that you are pleased with.
Well, actually, yeah, we actually got good news yesterday. I'm being treated for prostate cancer, and from the very beginning, it's been restricted. It hasn't spread through the body, so that's always good news. If you know anything about cancer, prostate cancer is probably the one you want to get, because as long as it hasn't spread, it's really highly treatable. The really good news is I figured that the more radiation treatment I had, the worse the various side effects would be. But it turns out in prostate cancer treatment, that's not so. The first 5 weeks are the worst, because basically they just shoot everything down in that area. They want to make sure it's not anywhere. But once they get done with the 5 weeks, in the last 4 weeks, it gets very, very precise only on the prostate. And so the side effects, you know, to the other important parts, your bowel and your bladder. This isn't a medical show, but those things that we've been wrestling with shouldn't be a factor after everything gets settled down. So that was really good news to know that this final month of treatment should actually go pretty smoothly. So.
Well, it's not a medical show, but we certainly care about you, brother, and I know the listeners do too, so I know that they'll continue to lift up prayers. And it's always good news to hear that things are looking up, which is good, really good.
Yep. Well, I'm a worrier, and I just knew that I was going to get sicker and sicker the longer we did this, and so it was a great relief to hear, you don't know anything.
It's always nice to be proven wrong when you're happy to be proven wrong. So that's really
right.
Good.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, we are going to be talking about, some emotional things today. Paul is just now tiptoeing into the main reasons for his letter as we move into chapter one a little further and make our way into chapter two. But let's go ahead and start off with a prayer, brother, if you would.
So, Lord, thank you for recording this very personal issue between Paul and the church, because this will be good for us. We can look and see how Paul handles difficult situations. It'll give us a great example for how we need to handle difficult situations. But most of all, it will remind us that even in a church where there's conflict and trouble, you are still alive and well, and you are the God who brings us all together in your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. So help us to remember that with whatever we may have to face this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's interesting you mentioned conflict in the church. Now, I got to tell you, brother, I was pretty sure that conflict really didn't exist until I became a pastor. That's at least how it felt. But with that said, it I guess on the one hand, it's disheartening. But on another hand, it's almost a little comforting to know that some of the struggles that we face when we get a bunch of sinners together in the same room, we still actually not only face today, but you know, even Paul is dealing with these things. There's conflict. People are saying things they shouldn't about him, and you know, he's struggling with that.
So that's one of the things I think that's valuable about this particular text is I think people have this view that the early church was this pristine, holy organization where everybody held hands and sang kumbaya. and of course, it's degenerated since then, where the fact is, if you read the Bible right from the beginning, there's all kinds of conflicts and struggles, even amongst the disciples themselves. But that's, like you say, that's actually a comforting thing. I know whenever I would have struggles in my parishes here, I would just go back and read 1 Corinthians particularly and realize, oh, I guess my church isn't bad at all. Compared to that, we're doing really good. Yeah.
Well, we always think that, you know, it's us or it's just where we're at or it's a new problem. This is tangentially related, but yeah. The other day I was looking through here and I found this letter to the editor in the Lutheran Witness, and I won't read it or anything, but he was going through about how the Synod is in trouble. The Synod is in trouble because we absolutely do not have enough pastors, that we really need to fix our educational programs. We need to go out there and we need to figure out ways to recruit new pastors, or we're going to just shut down and we're not going to be able to do the Lord's work. And I was reading this from the Lutheran Witness. I forgot to tell you, though, it was from April 24th, 1923.
There you go. This is
a bound book of Lutheran Witnesses I found in one of the closets here. And I was just fascinated to read these articles, not because it's wrong to be concerned about problems and try to fix them, but isn't that amazing? 100 years ago, it's the same rhetoric we're hearing right now on Facebook or other places or even in council rooms. You know, again, it's not a bad thing to be concerned about workers for the harvest or education or anything, but to pretend like somehow, as you said, the early church was this monolith and they all were just in one and kumbayaing, we should all be repristinationist wanting to go back to the way it was then. Well, good news, it's not much different.
Well, the thing is, and you said this just a moment ago, when you get a bunch of sinners together, you're going to have troubles. And that's the essence of the church. We are nothing more than the assembly of sinners, except we are the assembly of sinners who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And as long as we keep our focus on that, it'll all work out. Not that there won't be problems, but those problems will be resolved. So,
amen to that. I mean, and people say, and I might have even said this on the air before, you know, I had a Baptist pastor friend and he says, you know, Phil, we also believe that we're sinners, but we do not just, we don't harp on it like you Lutherans do. And I'm like, yeah, that's fair. In a way, it really is fair because I think sometimes we can confess our sins so often that we just sort of identify ourselves solely as sinners. But no, obviously the key is, as you just said, we're sinners who are saved. That does make a difference. It means we don't sin so that grace may abound and all that's wrapped up in it. But it's also important in a world where people are, thinking that there is no such thing as sin, for us to admit even before the world that, we still struggle with those things. But the struggle, of course, the struggle part comes from faith. All right. Well, so, let's go ahead. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, no, I was just going to say, and I think that's kind of the point we have here from Paul. The problem he's having with the Corinthians is just exactly that. They don't think they are sinners. They think that everything they're doing is correct, and therefore they haven't heeded the exhortations that Paul gave them in the first letter. And it really puts Paul in kind of a tough spot now. What do I do?
Yeah, and what does he do? So we're going to look at that, and we're going to pick up. Well, let's talk a little bit, though, about what we talked about yesterday. We did tiptoe into your section, by the way. I went a little too far with our previous guest, but that's okay. But last time when we got together, we opened up for the first time Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I was joking because we did 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago, and finally I got around to 2 Corinthians. I just, when I made that original schedule, I just skipped over 2 Corinthians. So we're fitting it in now. But we saw Paul remind the church, and I love this, and I think this was one of the main points, is he calls God the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, one who meets with us in our afflictions, and yet he's writing those words while he himself is both suffering and reflecting on some really serious suffering that he experienced in Asia. And so he changes the view. He says, I was suffering, but then I learned that the suffering is actually equipping me to be there for others when they are suffering. It gives you empathy. And I think changing our mindset sometimes is what's needed more than praying for God to change what he's doing. It's more about how are we receiving it.
Yeah, and that's a really good point, because we live in – so the church is a church of sinners. We live in a world that is totally corrupted by sin, and so this is what we're going to encounter all the time. And we can be shocked by that then, or we can say, okay, this is exactly what the Bible has said. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what are the tools and the equipment God has given me to deal with these situations, which, of course, brings us always back, as Paul's going to emphasize again, back to Jesus Christ. That's the source where all these things can be solved. And he's going to talk here about earthly or fleshly wisdom. And that's the problem. We resort back to human ways of dealing with these things when they're really the only way is to turn back to Christ in repentance and in faith.
Right. It's not about just trying extra hard, although, I mean, certainly striving to do good works and live according to God's will is not a bad thing. But if you think that the ability or source to either overcome sin or go out and do these things perfectly, if you think that comes from just somewhere deep inside of you, unfortunately, you've bought into that lie that that we are somehow able to do God-pleasing things outside of him. But nope, whether we're bearing each other's burdens or whether we are proclaiming the word of God or whether we're doing good works, God works those things in us. So let's go ahead and turn to the text then and add some verses to the table so that we can talk about them. Once again, we're in 2 Corinthians, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Let's just pick it up with verse 12. Here we go. He writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no." I'm going to pause there. So we're only a couple verses in, 12 through 18 there. So he gets into the point pretty quickly, but just as he's transitioning from, listen, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength in Asia that we were ready to just give up and die. But he says that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's when he transitions into, you have to help us by prayer. And then our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity. So it seems like Paul, when he's talking about these perils that he faced, he brings in the necessity of having a community of believers praying for him. And we didn't really touch on that as much as I would have liked to last time. But then he moves into this idea of there's a responsibility by Christians perhaps in the presence of the world? So I guess take us through these two things, if you don't mind. What does it mean to be helped by prayer? And then what does it mean that he's basically saying we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity? Like, well, why mention that?
So we need to kind of remember what's going to be coming up. This is a difficult text to deal with because Paul actually doesn't get to the issue until we get to the conclusion of our text. You're right. He's having these terrible, terrible problems, but the Corinthians are part of the problems. Okay. He has a great concern for the churches that he's worked at and he's ministered and he's established. And the Corinthians have not responded in the way that he had hoped. He had written this letter to them because, like we said, I mean, they've got sexual morality problems. In fact, some of the crudest sexual morality you can think of. They don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand the Lord's Supper. They're dividing up into all kinds of different groups. So he wrote them this letter, hoping that this would kind of get them to repent and to change. And apparently, those changes aren't coming. But isn't this a beautiful approach then, rather than just coming to them and saying, well, I told you all these things and you're still doing all this stuff. It's like, look, I'm having struggles. And as you pointed out, I need you. I need you to be with me. I need you to be praying with me. See, and that's the conflict I have, because on the one hand, I can come to you, but I don't know that I can be a happy camper if I come to you. In fact, I have to come to you with a rod, and I really want to come to you with a spirit of gentleness. That's from his first letter, 4, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 4, 21. So here's what's happened. The problem is he was going to come and then he didn't come. And as a result of that, the critics of Paul have said, well, there you go. He's wishy-washy. You know, he's not reliable. If we can't trust him in terms of his earthly behavior, well, certainly I think we can't trust anything he's taught us. And so here he's making his appeal that no. Everything he did, he wasn't trying to manipulate them. I like this phrase. It says earthly wisdom in the ESV, but it's actually the word flesh. And I like that word because we all know from the Bible, the flesh is opposed to the spirit. That's the opposite of what God wants. And that's what these people are accusing him is he's trying to manipulate the Corinthians. And I suppose we do that sometimes. We rely on human psychology and stuff like that. And we try to, if we do this, we'll get someone to do what we want them to do. And Paul said, no. I was just sincere. I didn't try to manipulate anyone. The word simplicity there's a variant reading. It could be holiness, but it's the same point. I wasn't trying to fool you, trick you. I'm not a scammer. We can't go out the day without getting an email or a text message where someone says they want to do us. In fact, they've got millions of dollars they'll give us, and we'll only give them our bank information. And that's what Paul is saying here. No, the people that are accusing me of that, it's just absolutely not true. In fact, I love that phrase. I just want to boast of you. Right. When we get to the final judgment, I want to be able to say, yeah, those were the people that I brought the word of God to. And they also were there for me when I needed them.
You know, you talked about a minute ago his approach and you're still speaking of it. This idea that he's not saying, well, I mean, he's not afraid to either. But in this instance, he's not saying, hey, you guys really hose this up. What's wrong with you? and Paul would. He absolutely would.
Yeah.
He's not afraid of that. It reminds me a little bit, and maybe this is off topic, and I don't want to step on people's toes, but it reminds me a little bit of these letters when someone hasn't been in church for a while. When I first became a pastor, I'm digging through the drawers, just checking stuff out, looking through the filing cabinets, and I find a bunch of these letters written, typed out and written in German. And I thought that was really cool. And I translated them with the assistance of people and the internet and that sort of thing. And I translated them and, you know, they're the same thing. It's like this, you know, you're rejecting God's gifts and you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. And it's just, who would respond to that? Well, I found plenty of English versions along the way of the same thing. You know, we haven't seen you in so long and you are rejecting the gifts of God. And I understand the passion there. It's like we're proclaiming the law in its fullest severity because we love them and we care about them and we genuinely want them. But even from the get-go, that's never sat right with me, not because the law is ineffective or that the law isn't sometimes needed or that they don't need the law. Maybe they do. But there's also other reasons. It's not just for them, but for us. I'd much rather the letter say something like, we miss you because your presence makes us better. You know, your presence is a gift of God to us. And that's what I see Paul doing here. Instead of laying down the law like he could, it's more of a, you know, I needed you and I still need you to pray for us as we experience these troubling. When we go out and we suffer, it really is for your benefit. But at the same time, he's telling them, yeah, this is for me and for us too. It's a relationship that we all have with one another. If it was just me and Jesus, I guess we wouldn't care if one person didn't show up to church or something. But we care not because the pastor gets paid more for the number of people, but because we want to be in relationship with each other.
And Pastor Boo Boy, I really am glad you said that because I agree with you 100%. Can I tell you how this has impacted my understanding of another Please. Bible story?
Yeah.
So we have the story. We just had it. You're using the 3-year lectionary, aren't you? You're in the 1-year
yes.
lectionary.
3-year.
Okay. So we just had the story about, you know, if you go to a village and they don't welcome you, then just shake the dust off your feet and say, well, at least the kingdom has come near to you. You need to know that. And I'm afraid that even myself hear that and think, okay, well, there it is. If they don't care to come, then I don't care either. Right?
That's
okay. That's fine. Just be done with it. But then I realized that's not all the point Jesus is making. And Paul understands that. The point he's making is there is probably a point in time when your contact is not helping. Okay, just as he'll talk about later in a few verses, I wanted to come to you, but I know it. We're just going to get into a fight. You know, it's not going to be helpful. But I see, as you said, no, I still love and I care for you. In fact, it dawned on me that in that next verse where Jesus says, you know, it'll be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure the disciples heard that. Well, we know that because when the Samaritan village wouldn't accept them, what was their response?
Yeah, can we burn them up?
Yeah, yeah. But that is the point Jesus is making. He was thinking, yeah, this is crucial. You have a reason to be concerned for these people because we are talking about. But what did Abraham do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He prayed and he prayed and he prayed some more. And he just said, God, spare them even for the sake of 10 righteous. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. Yeah, sometimes people are not going to receive our ministry, but that's all the more reason to pray for them, all the more reason to be concerned for them, and all the more reason when the opportunity comes to come back again and bring them that good news of God's love and forgiveness. I'll just tell you a personal story.
Please.
You know, I was in the ministry for 40-some years. We had a lot of inactive members, and I probably made the same mistake that those letters made. You know, I thought I was doing the right thing by coming and saying, well, you know, we miss you. You should be in church. But didn't get anywhere. But then things would happen. Maybe they got sick. Maybe for a lot of them, they ended up in the nursing home and they were shut-ins. And you know what was remarkable? I would go back to those same people and they would welcome me with their open arms. In fact, they say, Pastor, I know I haven't taken communion in a long time, but would you bring me communion? So there you go. That's what I've loved about this text because it reminded me, just be patient with people. And you're right, it doesn't do any good to beat them down because they probably already felt beat down. That's probably why they're not coming to church. They don't think they're even worthy to come to church. So
I really appreciate
what you said.
Yeah, or they've been hurt by somebody in the church, which isn't a valid reason to not come, but it's also reality. And I love what you say too, because how many people might be tempted, especially if, let's say it's been 10 years and then something tragic happens and they go, oh, well, if you didn't want us when things were going fine, then well, now you're coming. That is absolutely not a Christian position. Yeah. And I don't want to slow down because I don't want people to miss the point I believe you were making. And I think the verse I thought of was, a recompense is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I think a lot of people, and certainly me throughout my short life, has said things like, yeah, right? Like at the end, anybody who rejects us, man, the Lord's going to get them. He's going to get them. But then when you start to see people as Paul says, you know, I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. When you start seeing the world through that lens, then it's just what you said. And that is, if God is going to repay, if God's going to bring his recompense at the end, all that should be telling me is I'm running out of time to make sure these people don't experience that. Yeah. Not I can't wait till they do and they prove that I was right. Oh my goodness, you know. But I think people, we think that because it's often said in response to this human desire for you know, getting even, where it's like, no, the Lord's going to get even. But as you said, really, I think spiritual maturity, just like Paul here, you know, he even more so because of his suffering, knows how to minister to those who are suffering, and the same for us. So, yeah, this is a great text. Go ahead.
Isn't Paul the one that says, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, I do? There you go. Yeah. That our struggles and trials remind us we're just weak sinners like everybody else. We're not, except again, as we talked about earlier, we know God's forgiveness. We know God's love. And that's all we want these people to know too. But I'm afraid you're right. I think we often come across like, you're bad. You're not as good as us. You don't go to church. And of course, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. But I appreciate what you said earlier, Pastor Buttu, because we don't want to give the impression that Paul can't lay down the law, because he does. He does lay down the law. But see, it's just what you said. It's not with the attitude that I'm going to show you how much better I am than you, but it's with the attitude that I just want you to see you're a sinner like I'm a sinner, and I want you to know the grace of God that not only forgives, but seeks to change us so we can overcome these things that are really bad for us and bad for everybody around us.
Well, friends at home, when we come back from this break, we're going to get a little bit more into what in the world is Paul talking about when he says yes, yes, and no, no, and yes and no, and all those yeses and nos. We're going to take them apart and let you know exactly what he means, but it'll be after these messages. So don't go anywhere. Pastor Lukomsky and I will be here waiting for you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with us today is the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's a pastor emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO Radio, frequent contributor to other shows as well. Happy to have him back on the air with us, sharing his wisdom with us. And now we are finding ourselves in 2 Corinthians. We're moving into chapter 2, but before we go all the way into chapter 2, we're still lingering on this idea that and I guess you've already done it a little bit, but we'll let people off the hook. A lot of this, what Paul is responding to early on is the fact that he said he was going to come and he didn't. Right. But I don't think that, like, okay, so one thing I've learned in my short 15 years of ministry and ministering to people and especially in counseling situations or when people are upset, there's a famous phrase that I think everybody learns eventually, and that is, the issue is not the issue. Whatever the presenting complaint is almost never the issue. This is not about him missing a date. These are people who have set themselves up against St. Paul. What do we know about these people who are opposing him?
Well, elsewhere, I think Paul refers to them as the super apostles. So they're actually people that are saying that not only isn't Paul really reliable, but we're more than Paul. We're greater than Paul. And so he's dealing with that. He's dealing with actual opposition of people that are just, and you're right. It's about who's got the authority, who's got the control. And of course, what you do, as we see in politics today, unfortunately, rather than boasting of what you have, you run down the other guy, and we can kind of tell from the things that Paul says here that that's exactly what's happening to him. So we already had that. Apparently people were saying, well, he's not really sincere, you know. In fact, we'll see that again with this yes, yes, and no, no. You know, he's a vacillator. He's like a politician, isn't he? He says yes when he thinks you want to say yes, and he'll say no to those who think he thinks want to say no. So, yeah, there are people accusing him and his personality.
You mentioned Romans 7 earlier. And, you know, the good that I want to do.
Yeah.
It's so funny because Paul certainly has a way with words. And that's one of my favorite passages, not only because it's, you know, so, what's the word? I resonate with it so much. I'm sure everybody does. But he says, for the good, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then he continues by saying, now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law, et cetera, et cetera. So he has these interesting turns of phrase, right? The good that I want to do is not what I do, but the good that I don't do or whatever. Yeah. Here he does the same kind of thing with all these yeses and nos. And you were just starting to get into it. But, you know, yeah, the yes and no, the vacillating, the two-facedness, the waffling, however you want to describe it. Yeah, it's really just an attack smear practice. They're just saying, let's find the smallest little mistake we can that he might demonstrate some unreliability and amplify it to obviously take his whole message and put it into suspicion. I want to read all the way through 23 just real quick.
Sure.
So he said, I'll start with 16, actually. He goes, now, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this, when he wanted to visit? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Well, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Into 23. So, we have all the yeses and nos, the vacillating, and I want to hear a little bit more about that from you. But it seems like we're back to what we said earlier, and that is Paul certainly has the ability to lay down the law. I get the sense in 23 that there's part of it is, well, I'll just ask it as a question. Why is it good? What is he sparing them from that he actually didn't keep his plans? So take us through that whole section, please.
Okay, well, I want to go back to that passage back in 1 Corinthians 4:21, where he says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, obviously, the answer to that question is we want love with the spirit of gentleness. But that's not possible at this point. If Paul shows up, it's going to be, like you said, he can preach the law. And what else is he going to do when he comes into a church that has essentially said, you are a fraud? Right? You've only been doing the things you've been doing in order to manipulate us. In order, you're collecting this offering. I'm wondering where that money's actually going to go. You think Paul's really going to take that money to Jerusalem? I'll bet you he's going to keep that money himself. You know, that kind of stuff's going on. And what do you say to somebody like that when you see face to face? You almost have to say, man, that's just a goddamn lie. So Paul says, well, so I thought it would be better for me to communicate with you in another letter, because I don't think you'd like what I'd have to say to you if I show up in person. And the whole thing he's trying to say here is that if you have believed what these super apostles have said, you have believed a lie, because none of this is true about me. I haven't tried to manipulate you. I haven't tried to use a fleshly, a human, earthly wisdom. And see, I can identify with that because I do that all the time. I give you this yes, yes, and no, no. So someone says to me, oh, pastor, we'd love for you to come over to supper Friday night. Now, I won't say this for you, but maybe, you know, we've had a long week, and maybe we just want to go home to our family and sit and watch TV on a Friday night. But of course, you're not going to say that to the member, right, are you? Because, oh, no, well, you know what? I would love, sure, we would love to come. Yes, yes, I'd love. But, you know, I just realized I've got some other commitments, and I won't. Yeah. And see, it's that kind of vacillator, that kind of, and I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't be doing that, but that's how we do it in the world, right? We tell people yes, but we really mean no. And Paul's just saying no. Everything I've said to you, and don't you love this business about it was God who establishes us with you? You know, Paul isn't saying, it's not like I've got some advantage over you, but both you and me, we have to be established by God. He has to give us the Spirit. He has to anoint us. I'm boasting. He uses that word boast, which usually is a negative thing. People think boasting. But of course, Paul said, I'm not boasting in myself. You know that I'm a sinner just like you. I'm not saying I haven't sinned, but not here. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm just trying to be God's spokesman to you.
Well, I can certainly empathize with that, too. You know, first of all, in terms of the being invited over, it is kind of a little tough. I think people forget that. Well, how can I say it? You feel like you have to be on, air quotes, right? You're on the clock even when you're visiting with the parishioner. And I know they always say, no, just relax. But you can't, because there is this duty that you have to them and, of course, to the office. Not that you're some big two-faced person, but it's just like you said, it's just human. One of my biggest character flaws, and I have plenty, but one of them is I say yes to everything. I want to help people. I want to do things. And so typically I'm the one who says, they go, hey, can you do X, Y, and Z? And the first words out of my mouth are, oh, yeah, I'll take care of it. And then I walk away going, I don't know how to do that. So I got to now learn how to, I don't even know if it's possible to do. I've literally invented things just to get something done that I agreed to. So that's one of my character flaws. I don't think Paul's a people pleaser. He's made that point very clearly, but I think he's hurt. See, that's the thing too, is we think of Paul as this guy who's out there just busting the pavement, taking it on the chin, like quite literally for the faith, sitting in jail, hollering at the parishioners. But this man is a man. He struggles with his sins, and sometimes he just can't make it. But at the same time, he says, and I love 21 and 22, because he says, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. And he's anointed us. He's put his seal on us. He's given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The us there, pastor. I know he's not making a distinction between, is he making a distinction between apostles and all the Christians, or is this everybody?
No, I had not noticed that. And I'm glad you caught that, because he could have easily said, because that's the argument. People are saying, you're not really an apostle of God. We shouldn't even be listening to you. And he could easily say, well, it's God who established me, and it's God who anointed me. It's God who put his seal on me, giving me the Spirit. But no, that you're right on. That's beautiful. No, he's saying, this is what God is doing for me and for you, for us, and also for the Silvanus and Timothy who are with me. That's the thing. You want to divide us up. And no, I want to bring us all together. You know, in fact, even these people that are saying the things about me, they need to repent, because you cannot be a liar and not be associated with the devil. If you're lying, that's who you're with. There's no question. But you know what? All we want them to do is to acknowledge their lies, and then they'll be with us too and have the same Spirit and the same God and the same Christ. So, yeah, that's a good catch there, because he could easily be. In fact, that's what we would do in human wisdom, wouldn't we? We would make it all about us. But Paul says, no, it's about us together. And it's about Christ and his Spirit and the Father.
I mean, it's kind of interesting, and I think this wouldn't have resonated with the people of Paul's day, but it certainly should with us, and that's this. You know, we live in a nation where our government is one of the people, by the people, for the people, and so we nominate and elect from among ourselves people to represent and lead us, I guess to use an antiquated term, rule over us a little bit. I typically don't use that with the American system because it's not how it's set up, but it's the same concept. My point is this. The day before they get inaugurated or whatever, they're just regular folks usually. And I'm talking about even local offices. We have an amazing elder in the church, parishioner. He also happens to be a state senator for Minnesota. And so here's a guy who is just a regular old guy. But once you become either, for lack of a better word, well-known or famous, or once you have some authority because of you being lifted into that, it certainly can be very tempting to be like, well, now I'm in this position and you're just one of those people. But the good politicians, the good leaders, the good pastors, the good DPs, the good everybody remembers where they came from, frankly, remembers why they do it. That and Paul, I think, does that. He's like, I'm literally getting my rear end whooped out here, and you guys are acting like because I missed a date that suddenly I'm untrustworthy. Then why am I even bothering? I'm putting words in his mouth, of course, but that's how we would think, right? I'd be like, why am I doing this effort out here if you guys are just going to, you know, whatever.
And listen to this beautiful phrase, because it relates exactly to what you just said, Pastor Boo. Not that we lord it over your faith.
Right.
See? Yeah, because I think those letters you were talking about, I think that's the problem with those letters. It's like we're coming to them and saying, you know, we are so good and so pure, and you're not. Why don't you want to do the things that we're? But that's Paul's. No. I'm not your Lord. There's only one Lord. That is Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to tell you what to believe, try to boss it over you. I'm just telling you what Jesus Christ has told me, and he wants to tell you so that we can work with you for your joy, he says, and you can stand firm in your faith. See, there it is. It's just like you said. He's not lording it over them. I'm not the apostle. You have to do whatever I tell you to do. And what a danger that is for pastors, right? You were talking about what happens if you get to be a state senator, but sometimes people get to be pastors. Well, I'm the pastor. You need to do whatever I tell you. No, that's nope. We're not trying to lord it over people. But I love that phrase. We want to work with you for your joy. We're just trying to make you happy, not me. Yeah.
I do love that. I mean, he's serving them. Now, sometimes, of course, there is authority, and authority must be heeded. But again, authority must be authority that is exercised for the sake of others is much easier to submit to than authority that's being lorded over them. And the perfect example that I think, anyway, is the image we see in Ephesians 5 when it comes to husbands and wives. Yeah. And so we have this idea that the husband has authority over the wife, just as Christ has authority over the church. And so, if you are a husband who serves your wife like Christ serves the church, giving himself up for her, doing all things for her, lifting her up, that's pretty easy to submit to. And so if you come in as a husband saying, well, my wife won't submit to me, well, your job is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How are you doing on your side? And so I think this is showing us, same thing with pastors, you know, yes, you represent Christ in the midst of the service, right? You speak to the people on behalf of Christ, and then you turn around and then you speak to God on behalf of the people. That's kind of how the liturgy is set up. So that's true. But we also completely cover you, at least in liturgical services, we completely cover you in vestments where you match the furniture because you don't count. It's about what Christ is doing. And so, if you remember that you're there for the good of others, that's easier for them to submit to. So I wonder if Paul, by using that specific example, is not only contesting maybe arguments made against him that he was lording it over them, but maybe contrasting, like, look at what me and Timothy and everybody's doing. And now look at those super apostles. Look at those guys who are against me. What are they doing? You know, they're just armchair theologians trying to find some authority to control you or whatever. I'm putting words in his mouth again. But still, we lord it over your faith. I'm going to add those verses, by the way, because I didn't add them yet. But I'm going to read through the rest of our section, which is just 4. He says, but I call God to witness against me It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? As I wrote, as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. This visit, this painful visit, and apparently this letter, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that the scholarly opinion is that we don't know a lot about that. We don't have access to that letter. Right. Yeah. Right. So it sounds like if we compare that then to 23, that he refrained from coming again to Corinth, one of the bigger points he's making is, yes, I didn't come. There were reasons for that. It wasn't because I'm a con artist. But frankly, if I would have come, I probably would have laid into you, and that always makes me feel bad. So maybe that's too simplistic, but what are we, is that what he's saying?
No, I think so too. I think that's the thing. I think it is simplistic. Now, there is some debate whether there is a missing letter. All right. And that is that is one of the understandings that he's referring to. But there are also some scholars that say, no, he's actually referring to the first letter. And that could be, because if you read 1 Corinthians, again, he was pretty much a lot of rod.
That's true.
He had a lot of critical things. But it doesn't really matter. The point is that apparently, like you said, he had made a visit and it had just been bad. And heeding the remark of Jesus Christ to his disciples, you know, sometimes it's best to just shake the dust off your feet and go away. Not that you go away forever, but maybe for that time you just need to back off. But don't you love this anguish of heart and with tears? See, because what the enemies were saying, they were saying, oh yeah, that's Paul. He didn't come because he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. That's the evidence. See, yeah, he didn't come. And Paul said, oh no, I hurt for you. I was in anguish for you. I cried for you because I love you, but I didn't know what to do. Because when I came to you, you just responded with hatred to me. So I'm trying again. I'm coming. I'm sending a letter here with the hope that you will see that I am. I just want to bring joy to you and have joy together with you, and so that I can come again and you'll welcome me with open arms. So it's a very, very touching thing. And if we could do that with our inactive members, if we could help them understand, look, we're not trying to be mean. Yeah, you're not going to church, and that's a dangerous thing to neglect the word and the sacrament that offers you God's love and forgiveness. But that's just because we really care for you, and we'd do anything we could if we could bring this word and his body and blood to you. So it's a very touching thing, don't you think, Pastor Boo?
I mean, I do. And there have been times when, well, frankly, I have said the words, I wish I didn't care.
Yeah.
You know, there have been times when I... Not that I, of course, do everything right all the time, but there have been times when I've been in conflict and genuinely, at least from my point of view, just all this is for the sake of the people that God has given me to love. And there's so much resistance. Of course, I can tell this as a parent, too, frankly, the exact same feelings. But it's like, I know you guys think that I'm just being a jerk or something, but I'm really doing this for you. And it's like, at the very least, give me the credit for saying that at least I think that it's the right thing to do. But no, it's just sort of it can be very much a hurtful thing. I mean, I think that pastors are often pretty stoic, but it privately, and I've dealt with pastors privately, and I know I can speak for myself for sure, you get deeply hurt by your people. You really do come to love them.
Yeah, and I'm glad. I hope everyone listening to us understands that, because I think you're right. And maybe as pastors, we're part of the problem, because like you say, we're so, that didn't bother me. We're stoic, is the word you use. But no, we love our people, and when our people reject us, it's just like you said, like if we'd be rejected by our own children, it really, really hurts. Now, of course, we're sinners, and so sometimes maybe we don't respond to that. because that's the problem, isn't it? When we're hurt, then we respond in kind. And of course, that doesn't help at all. But what a great model we have here again. Not that Paul is doing this, and I think Paul would tell us, and not under my strength. I'm not coming to you with this love and concern. I didn't cry tears because of my flesh, but it's because of the Lord and the Spirit that's working within me. And that's the proof. That's the that what I'm saying to you is really, really sincere.
Now, this is taking a little bit of a step back, but now that we've read the whole section, I want to go back then to the day of our Lord Jesus. So all the way back to 14, because or 13:2, he says, you know, we are not writing to you. So it's his letter, but he's, you know, obviously including Timothy and Silvanus, or Timothy might be the one writing it. But we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. I hope you fully understand. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So now that we've read the whole thing, and I know we covered this a little bit, but that day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we read that, or the hour and that sort of stuff, I guess prior to Jesus's crucifixion, it often refers to that. But this is Judgment Day. Like, or he's talking about basically giving testimony before the court of the Lord on Judgment Day. And what he wants to do is boast of them and have them boast of him. I don't want to read too much into it, but I'm always looking for, like, you know, I grew up with the idea that faith was very much me and Jesus. And so the more and more I try to seek out God's will for what it looks like to be in community, it seems that our community with one another extends all the way to Judgment Day, that we'll be testifying for each other in our favor. I mean, I'm adding a little bit of drama to that. I'm not saying it's going to be like a courtroom, but I think you understand what I'm saying.
And see how that responds to the people that are being critical of him, because essentially they're saying, oh, no, he, you know, Paul doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about the final things. It's all about himself. And Paul's saying, no, I am actually thinking about what's going to happen at the end. Are we going to stand before God in the final judgment? And I'm going to accuse you and you're going to accuse me. Well, maybe that's what you want. But it's certainly not what I want. I want to stand before the Lord in the final judgment and say, look at these Corinthians. Thank you that I got to preach to them. Thank you that I got to bring the gospel to them. Thank you, Lord, that in your spirit you've worked this faith in them. And I would hope that you will say the same about me, that you'll say, thank you, God. Thank you for sending us this Apostle Paul and for allowing us to be one of the handful of churches who actually got to hear and to read the very words that you gave the apostle, because everyone else is going to be doing it secondhand. But we got to do it firsthand. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And you know, you've related this to our ministry. And isn't that what we want? That's what I'm looking forward to. We get to that final judgment, and there'll be all those people that I gave the Lord's Supper to, take and eat, take and drink, that I preached to, that I ministered to, and I'll be so happy. I'll feel so proud to see all of them there. And I hope certainly that they'll be proud to see me there as well. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture of the end.
I want to add one more nuance to your beautiful depiction there. And how about this too? That person who I had to deny communion to because of their open, unrepentant, egregious sin. The guy who badmouthed me, the guy who then went down the road to another church or didn't go anywhere for a while, the guy who tried to get you removed just because he was mad about it, I will be overjoyed to get to heaven and that guy go, yeah, I was wrong. Not because you want to be right, but because, like, the suffering that comes along with that, it meant that it was, for lack of a better word, worth it, because that person repented of their sin. In the same way that if you think it's scary to go to your fellow Christian, or frankly, even your pastor, with your concern about a sin that they might be engaged in that perhaps they don't even know about, don't be afraid, because even though it might bring suffering, let's be honest, the whole point is that it might bring that person back into the fold.
And see, that's the beauty, isn't it? Because that's exactly what it is going to be. We're all going to stand before the Lord in that final judgment with the knowledge that there were all things we've done wrong. As Paul said, all men have sinned. And yet, like you said, there will be that final true unity where we realize it's the forgiveness that's always bound us together. And the forgiveness is what we need to share. But again, see, not denying the fact that sometimes, like Paul does, that's just wrong, Paul says. You can't excuse that, because then if there's no repentance, then there can't be any forgiveness. We will certainly, isn't that the picture of the final judgment? The people that are sent off to hell are the people that stand before the Lord and said, when did we ever do anything wrong?
Right. We didn't do anything.
You mentioned all these things, but when did we ever do any of that? No. Yeah. So there has to be that. But in the final judgment, there'll just be this rejoicing that we're all there because of the grace of Christ, and all knowing that and all boasting in each other because of that.
Well, I look forward to boasting of you in the new heavens and new earth, brother. And I'm thankful that you were on the show with us today. Everybody, it's been the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, all around good guy. Thanks, brother, for being on the show.
Thank you, Pastor Boo.
Look forward to having you on again. And folks, tomorrow we're going to keep on going. We're going to move into chapter 2, picking up with verse 5, and, well, proceed in that manner. So join us for that tomorrow. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.